What did you notice about Joseph from the readings? How does God communicate with him? In dreams, doesn't he? So it's a very different sort of story to the one in Luke, where you have angels appearing to people who are awake. So you have an angel appearing to Zechariah when he's in the temple serving, and an angel appearing to Mary. And of course, because people are awake, and the angel announces things to them, what happens? Well, they have a conversation, don't they? They ask questions back and forth. So, but this doesn't happen with Joseph at all. He is an angel of the Lord, and it's an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, or later simply having been warned in a dream. So what's the effect of that, of something happening to you in a dream, rather than an angel appearing to you sort of when you're awake? Well, one of the things seems to be in Joseph's case is that there's no conversation. God simply speaks to him. And what does Joseph do in every case when he gets up? He does what he's told. When you actually think of that, and there's a series of them, isn't there? When you consider that, you actually start realizing, oh, this person is a very important person in the story. In fact, you'll notice in the Gospel of Matthew that there's barely any reference to Mary. Did you notice that? Yes, there's a thing about the prophet said a virgin will conceive, and an angel says what's in her is of the Holy Spirit. But there's no, you know, a conversation about Mary herself or any interaction between Mary and anybody. Simply it's Joseph who, you know, takes her to the next place and the next place and obeys the word of God. There's something also very special about Joseph that's mentioned a couple of times. What is it that's special about his status or his ancestry? He's the son of David. He's a son of David. In other words, a descendant of David. And this is important in the story because the prophecy, the Messiah will come through the line of David. Which is interesting because what's in Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. So, but what you can see is that he takes her home, and so he is going to be the child's, if you like, adoptive father. He is going to take legal responsibility and will give his name to his son, and of course later his trade and everything else, to Jesus. We just need to remind ourselves what the culture is around engagement and marriage and divorce that Joseph and Mary are in the middle of. You notice that they are promised to be married. So the word that we used, older word we used, would be betrothed. Okay? And we need to understand that in the culture we're talking about, that betrothal, being promised to be marriage, was much stronger than an engagement. If you're engaged in our legal system, engagement actually has no legal status at all. If you think about it, you get engaged to someone, and if you feel like you don't want to marry them anymore, you just break off the engagement. Nobody has to go to a lawyer's office to say, you know, I don't want to be engaged. It's simply and you can actually get married without having been engaged first. There's no actual legal requirement to do that. Does that make sense? But in this culture, completely the opposite. Being promised to be married is a legal agreement. So the only way you can break a betrothal is by divorce. So the same name divorce is given to breaking a betrothal as a marriage. Now, something very interesting happens, of course, because Mary is pregnant. And in the law, that same law, what happens in this sort of situation, and of course the law assumes a set of circumstances where a woman is now pregnant because there is some, you know, sexual relationship over here, which is either against her will or that she's agreed with. And but the point being that the what we call the fiancé, the betrothed man, is within his rights under that law for her to be, actually for her and the other party of that, to be put to death, to be stoned. So it's not just a public disgrace, it's actually public execution. I suspect in Roman times though, they wouldn't have been permitted. They were not permitted to carry out the death sentence under Roman occupation. But the point is that that was a severe punishment. Now, it says something interesting about Joseph. It describes him as what sort of man. Did you notice the adjective used? What sort of man he's described as earlier in that reading? He's a righteous man. Now, we have an idea of righteous meaning someone who obeys the law, you know, because that seems to be the context. He obeys the law, he reads the Word of God, he reads the Scriptures, he knows what he's meant to do, and he does it. But it says here he was a righteous man, and what this led him to do was to not expose his shame publicly, but divorce her quietly. In other words, we're talking about a man whose righteousness is not just a legalistic, this is the law, I know my rights, I know what's meant to happen to you, this is what's going to happen because the law says so. Not that sort of righteousness. It's a righteousness that knows the law, but actually also exercises compassion and says, you know, we'll just do this quietly. Not to hide it, but because not wanting to expose her to that shame. So we see also a compassionate man. Someone who is not just has a legalistic, traditional understanding of the law, but is prepared to exercise compassion and prepared to listen to God. Because he has these dreams, and when God says things to him, he does them. And it goes on too. As the story goes on, he's warned in further things, further episodes then to go to down to Egypt, back again. Something very interesting about the story of Matthew's Gospel. There's actually no indication in this story that they were living in Nazareth before Bethlehem. It doesn't say, you know, that the angel appeared to him in a dream when he was living in Nazareth. There's no mention at all of where he was. And then at the start of chapter 2, it just says the baby was born in Bethlehem. So without anything beforehand, you'd sort of think, does that mean they were already there? But of course, we've got other details from Luke's Gospel saying that they were in Nazareth because they went to Bethlehem. And then at the end of the story, it says that they withdrew to Nazareth. And that's the first time you actually hear about Nazareth at the end of the story. So let's take the application to ourselves from the story, from what sort of person Joseph is. There's lots there in it for us, isn't there? To listen to God, to be attentive to what God says to us. Perhaps it's not an angel that's appeared to you in a dream, perhaps something else that God is saying to you in a dream. To not be restricted to our previous understanding of what we think the Word of God or the law of God says, but to be open to God to speak to us fresh as well. And to exercise that compassion in our dealings. One of the things that's clear from the story is without Joseph's actions there, Jesus is simply put to death soon after birth. I mean, I guess it's possible there'd be some miraculous rescue there too. But the story actually describes Joseph as this key figure, and especially in Matthew's Gospel, as the one through whom this whole promise of the Messiah of Israel, the emphasis in Matthew's Gospel is that Jesus is the King, yes, the King, but first and foremost, the King of Israel. So in Matthew's Gospel, the genealogy starts with Abraham, not way back with Adam, and hence the emphasis on the Son of David. But he's not, even in Matthew's Gospel, he's not just the King of Israel. Because when he's acknowledged as king by these wise men that come, they come from the nations. So again in Matthew, you notice he refers to as the prophet said, as the prophet said, as to fulfill what the prophet said, the virgin will conceive, to fulfill what the prophet said, out of Egypt I called my son. So he's very concerned about the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets being fulfilled. But he's also open to this new message that goes out to the whole world, and the nations, the wise men, the Gentiles come and pay homage to him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we listen attentively to your voice just as Joseph did. Respond in obedience. Respond promptly. Father, through us also, may your message go out. May your word, Jesus himself, dwell richly in us and bear fruit. Amen. So just one thing to add to the message. When we look carefully at Joseph hearing God in dreams, we actually find in the story that Joseph never speaks, not even once. Just listens to God and obeys. Amen.